Thank you.
And then after Christmas, it stops very often. But even so, it's lovely. And I think for us Christians, it's wonderful because it does give us this opportunity to rejoice, to realize the gift of God in Christ Jesus. And I want us to fix our attention upon that this morning in perhaps an unusual way. And I'm going to do it by reading the story of David and Goliath. I was talking about this the other day in our home, the meeting we had. And this scripture was put upon my mind as a result of a certain incident. A very dear friend of mine, a young minister, phoned me up a week or two ago. At least his wife phoned me up, and she said, I'm wondering if my hubby could come down and see you again. He's at a very low ebb spiritually. We've got tremendous pressures in the church. It's a lovely, active, evangelical church. We've got tremendous pressures. We're having problems with the vicar, and although he's a lovely man, and we're having this, that, and the other, and so he said it just sort of reduced him to a point of despondency. And so he phoned up and was on the way down, and I was praying about this visit, and I said, Lord, what portion of the word do you want to minister to this man? The Lord clearly told me to read him the story of Goliath and David. And I would say here, if you aren't sure that you can hear the Lord's voice directing you in all sorts of circumstances, you're very poor. You need to know that you are sensitive to the voice of Jesus under all circumstances. And if I say this morning and something in your heart says, well, that's not my experience, then you're entitled to it. Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. The Lord wants you to be sensitive to his voice through the Holy Spirit. And he wants you, as we shall see more clearly in a minute, time and time again, to recognize his leading through his speaking to you in all sorts of circumstances, to correct you, to guide you, to bless you, to lead you, so that you might know, this is the way, walk you in it. I'm not going to preach here on how to recognize the voice of Jesus, but just let me tell you one simple thing about it. The Holy Spirit speaks to you through your own voice. I might have mentioned this to some of you before because we've done quite a few studies together. But if you just remember, you wake up in the morning and you might think, oh, I'll do the washing up now, and then I'll go and do the shopping. No, I better get the hoovering done first. And you hear yourself talking to yourself, and you sort it all out, and that's what you do. Every morning, perhaps you do the washing up. But this morning, I better get that hall hoovered, and you do the hoovering. And you hear your own voice saying, this is what I'll do, and you do it. What you hear your voice saying to you is the outcome. Becomes your life. You do it. Now, Jesus comes to you on that level. You might say, yeah, I'll do the hoovering. The voice of Jesus might say, just spend 5 minutes in prayer before you start, will you? But perhaps you aren't attuned to the voice of Jesus, so you can easily suppress it, and you go on with the hoovering. Or you might be in your office, and you've got an interview. There's a complicated decision to be made. And you're just rummaging on with all the worry of it. and Jesus is saying to you, just let me tell you what to do. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not accustomed to listening to your voice, Lord. But his voice will come in on that same level that you hear that all-important, life-directing voice of your own. And Jesus wants us to recognize his voice so that he can direct us. When you hear audible voices, that does occasionally happen, like to Samuel, but it's rare. Very often, audible voices are mischievous. Jesus is constantly wanting to come to us along the lines that we know so well of our own voice speaking within us. The Holy Spirit wants to take that over, and you begin to recognize it. That's Jesus. Yes, Lord, that's what I'll do. And it becomes powerful. And the more you respond to it, the more sensitive you become, the more he can speak and the more he can direct, and the more your life will become subject to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, occasionally, you may be in doubt. Is that the Lord saying this to me? Or is it just me? You're bound to have that doubt along the line somewhere. And the only way is to say, well, Lord, I'll step out in faith that that was your voice. And you step out in faith, trusting that's Jesus telling you to do that. And you will soon learn which is you and which is Jesus. And so I counsel you very strongly to learn to be sensitive to the voice of Jesus within the Holy Spirit, seeking to direct you day in and day out. Now, the story of Goliath. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socol in Judah. The Philistines, as you can realize, as you know, represent the forces that are arranged against the church, the forces of the evil one. They pitched camp at Ephes Damnim between Socor and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. He was over 9 foot tall. That means his head, if he stood up in your lounge, would be in your bedroom if it's an average 8 foot room. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his shoulder. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield-bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And we'll just jump some verses. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel." And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." He dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I can't go in these," he said. "I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield-bearer in front of him, came closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." And so, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. And when my good friend arrived, he sat opposite me, and for an hour by the clock, out came all the problems. And he finally sank back in his chair and looked up at the ceiling, and he said, "I'm finished. I feel unfinished." And I just thank God that God had prepared me what to say to him. And we read those verses I've read to you. And I said, I've noticed something in this famous story that I'd never noticed before. Goliath came out with all his pompous words, demonstrating all his amazing power and these tremendous weapons that he had. And as he kept on displaying himself in front of the church, the Israelites, what did they do? They spoke only about Goliath. They spoke Goliath's language. The Israelites had been saying, "Do you see this man?" And I can imagine that for 40 days, all they talked about was Goliath. "Have you seen this spear? Look at that helmet. Whose sword? Oh, we're going to get through it if you can reach him. And look at the strength of his stride. Oh, it's awful. It's impossible. We better run away." They spoke the giant's language and became his servant. He ruled them by his language. Even though he hadn't engaged in battle, it was just as good as engaging in battle, because they were defeated. They were totally defeated in the face of Goliath. And all they spoke was Goliath's language. Now David came along, just as he was, and he spoke an entirely different language. He spoke God's language. He spoke the language of the Bible. He said, "You come out to defy me, but I'm coming to you in the name of God Almighty. I'm not coming to you in my own strength. This is all I've got, a stick and a stone and a sling. I'm coming to you in the name of my God, and He will defeat you." And when David put that sling through that stone, I'll read that again. David reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, I'm sure that this is the translation, "The Lord slung it." And God directed that stone, only a small thing, jar fell. I pointed out to my friend, there are giants in everybody's life, particularly if you're a Christian. There are giants in your own emotional thinking, thought life. I'm inadequate. I can't cope. I'm not much of a Christian. I'm no good. There are giants outside. I haven't got enough money to pay the mortgage. I haven't got a job. Oh, look what's coming on the world. All this atomic warfare. All the problems that surround us. There'll be giants in your family. Problems if you're a child with your parents, if you're a parent, problems with your children, problems with your employers, problems with your friends and neighbors. We've all got giants. And some of them are pretty big and pretty powerful. One thing about a giant, he's bigger than you. And all the bits and pieces he's got around him are far more than you've got around you. And this dear man sat for an hour and talked the language of his giant. No wonder he was defeated. It's the same for you. It's the same for me. If you think about the giants in your life, the giants in the life of this church, and if you constantly let that language come off your tongue and talk about it, you will live in the defeat of that giant, of that problem. And you will only experience defeat. It's a law in Scripture. What you say is what you become. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And I find that this is common amongst Christians. I constantly have a steady stream of people, I would say almost every day. If you take the days when there are more than one, it amounts to every day. There's some Christian, somebody comes to me and sits down in front of me and talks giant language. And they wonder why they're depressed, why they feel inadequate, and why often they feel actually ill. They feel weak, and they become irritable and cross with themselves and with one another. And they begin to wonder, although they won't say it, where's my Christian life? Is it adequate for this situation? Oh yes, I can come to church and I can put on a face and I can sing hymns and I can say hello very nicely to people, but they don't know that I'm struggling with this giant inside. But you get them aside and talk. Or they may even have to get them aside. Just listen and out will come the giant's language. Out will come the words of defeat. Now, we have a choice. You can either do that and experience defeat constantly, as long as you do it. Or else you can become a David and speak the language of God. Jesus, I am in you more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And there's one verse that I want to leave with you, particularly this morning, which I would call the most wonderful Christmas verse. John 10:10. The thief cometh only to steal, kill, and destroy. And he comes as a giant. But I have come, said Jesus, that you might have abundant life and have it to the full. Now I'm going to ask us to repeat that verse. I'll just hit again. I'll repeat the first half, and I'm going to ask you to repeat the second half with me all together. The first half goes, the thief cometh only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that you might have abundant life. Now, those are the ones we're going to repeat. Jesus said, I am come. But instead of saying you, say I, that I might have abundant life. Jesus said, I am come that I might have abundant life. Have you got it? Now, every single mouth, frame those words. Don't be proud. Jesus said, I am come that I might have abundant life. Well, come again. Jesus said, I am come that I might have abundant life. Now, what is Jesus' abundant life? You've said it. You've said you've got it. You've repeated his words. Jesus says, he's come so that I and you can have an abundant life. What abundant life? His life. He's got nothing else to give. He can only give his abundance. He does not give us a little tiny bit and say, get on with that, come back for more later on. I give you, said Jesus, my abundant life. And he has gone to the extremes of effort to make it possible. He has wrestled with sin. He's agonized in the garden to know, make sure he was in the will of God concerning this. And then he has sacrificed himself and fought and defeated Satan so that I might have his abundant life. Now, what is the abundant life of Jesus? The abundant life of Jesus is the life of Jesus and is totally adequate for every situation. If you think about it, it is adequate for death. Jesus said, I've overcome death. In me, death has lost its power over you. You'll never know what it is. If Jesus has dealt with death, which is your biggest giant, he's dealt with every problem. But if I refuse to accept that, if I doubt it, and when I'm faced with a giant, I speak the giant's language, I put myself in the Philistines' ranks of fear, defeat, inadequacy, and stagnation. But if I declare the truth, Jesus, you are my abundant life. Thank you, Lord. You're adequate for this situation. You know about my problems with the mortgage. Jesus, you've said that you'll meet all my needs. You know how to teach me and lead me through this. That's true. That's true. But if you won't declare it, it means, now listen carefully, this is the crunch of the whole thing. It means you do not believe it. If you speak, and if I speak the language of giants and live in Christian defeat, the reason is I am not believing Jesus. I doubt his word. I doubt his sacrifice. And if you go through the Gospels, you'll find that the biggest problem Jesus had to face was unbelief. Listen, in Matthew 21, when the disciples saw the fig tree wither, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to this fig tree, but you can say to this giant, this mountain in the way, get thrown into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. David had no doubt in his heart that God was with him and that God was greater than the giant. It was easy for him. He knew God was greater than the giant. And it's the same for you and me today. We can go out of this door today knowing that Jesus is greater than death and greater than any problem that you have within your life or without. But unbelief will keep you from the experience. Unbelief will keep you from the experience. I drew a diagram, and I drew two tanks with two pipes coming out, and two taps at the end of the pipe, and a basin underneath. And one tank I labeled the living life of Jesus. And there you can put all the wonderful things that he is. His everlasting life, his love, his truth, his ability to pray in you, his ability to teach you how to pray, his ability to minister through you, his ability to manifest his love in you, his ability to cope with every problem. Oh, it goes on and on and on. The glories of the life of Jesus. And in the other tank, you can put the list of the horrible things that represent Satan's lies. Death, sin, frustration, disappointment, lust, self-indulgence, self-pity. Self-pity and self-indulgence are the two main things that Satan uses to get us to sin, get us into defeat and depression. Me first, anger, mistrust, all these things. Now, when you speak the language of Jesus, Jesus is my life, Jesus is with me, Jesus is all I need, Jesus is open, it's like opening the tap of the abundant life. And that flows into your experience. When you speak the problems and the giants in front of you, you open the devil's tap, and the filthy, poisonous water of the life of the death of Satan flows into your experience. You have a choice. Paul talks about it in Romans 8. We have a choice to live according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. And it is as simple as that. I believe what we need to do is not wait for some feeling. I've got to wait till I feel nice and cozy and spiritual. Then I'm all right. No, that comes secondary to what you declare of the truth. Jesus, you are my life. I have in you an abundance, Lord Jesus. Even me, not because of what I am, but because of your love. Look, you proved it on the cross. Oh, Lord, may I declare it. When the Jews came out of Egypt and they came to Kadesh Barnea, they came to the threshold of the place where God wanted them, there were giants and high-walled cities in the way. And 10 of them said, we are unable to cope. Let's make a captain and return. And they died in the desert. Mark you, their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't get old, they had the cloud, they had the pillar, they had Moses, they had Aaron, they had the manna, all they had lovely fellowship. But they got nowhere, and they died in their defeat. But Joshua and Caleb said, we are well able. If the Lord be with us, he will find a way. Their heart has gone out of them. And they'd forgotten that in Exodus 23, God had promised them victory at that point. Joshua and Caleb declared it. I want to leave you this as the real message of Christmas. The evil one will want you to get all busy with all the externals, and praise God for them. We all enjoy them, it's right. But deep down in your heart and in mine, are you going to declare the abundance of the unspeakable gift that we celebrate? Are you going to? Or are you going to go on talking defeat? Upon that depends how you will come out of Christmas and how you will live in this next year. Isolated, defeated, useless, ineffective. Not because Jesus is isolated, useless, and ineffective. You have chosen yourself to speak the language of the enemy, and you come under his authority. Speak, believe the language of the gift of God. And so I'm going to pray now before we sing our last hymn, and I am going to take the authority of the name of Jesus, and I am going to pray against unbelief in this church. There's unbelief in minds. I can see it in your eyes this morning. I can see in the eyes of many of you here, horrid unbelief. You've got it. You're ruled by it. Don't sit there pretty and think that all's well. I can see it's not. I'm going to pray against that unbelief and release you into the abundant life of Jesus, that you might declare it and live in it and see Jesus throw the stone at your giant. He maybe do it differently for each of us and take different time sequences. But in your heart, you'll know you're greater than the giants, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. And there'll be a rejoicing in your heart that'll spread and spread into the church. This will be a rejoicing church, a multiplying church, a light shining church, a beacon. Father, I feel a real heaviness in my spirit as I sense the unbelief in this very place. Lord, as I sense critical hearts, Father, I take the authority of the name of Jesus, which is above all name, and I come against you, spirit of unbelief, in the minds of some of these people. I come against you, and I command that your power be broken in Jesus' name. And I release these people, Lord, into faith, into abundance that has been prepared for them, and that they have. Jesus, in your name, enable them to rejoice in the abundant life that is theirs in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, I receive it. Do it more than I ask or think, for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Amen.